This morning we'll be in John chapter 10, just looking at two verses, verses 14 and 15. And we'll be continuing with our study on TULIP. If you'll remember, the base of all of that is the question, who is sovereign in our salvation? Is it us or is it God? Who is salvation up to? And it's that difference between our brothers and sisters who are Arminianists and we who call ourselves Reformed. And what we've looked at so far is the T and the U in that TULIP, the T being total depravity, not that we are as bad as we possibly could be, but that we are spiritually dead apart from Christ, unable to please him, unable to save ourselves or keep his law in any capacity. And then that U, that because we are unable to do that, we are unconditionally elected. It is nothing good in us why God has chosen us for salvation. And now we look at the L, limited atonement. For whom did Christ die? And so again, we'll be in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. But before we come to God's word, let us seek him in prayer. Father, we come knowing how desperately we need you to speak to us. For some here, Lord, this may be our only foray into the Bible this week, and so we ask that we do not leave this time, this place, without an encounter with you. If that is the case, if we haven't been in your word, we ask, Lord, that you prove to us right now, in this moment, in this time, its value, how desperately we need it. Teach us the value of doctrine, the value of theology, the value of knowing what you have done and every small aspect and detail of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you make this message clear, but that what is clear is not what I say, but your voice, unmistakably speaking to each of us. We ask, of course, that you speak to this family here, but convict us all according to our need. Convict us of our sin. Convict us of our own efforts and show us that we need you. We need you over every atom and molecule of our bodies. We need you to be Lord of our souls. We need you to be Lord of every millisecond that we live. Speak to us that truth. In Christ's name, amen. Again, John 10, verses 14 through 15. This is Jesus speaking. This is God's word. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now this morning, as I said, we're coming to that L in TULIP, limited atonement. And the question we're unraveling today is, for whom did Jesus die? Did he die for every human that has ever existed, or did he die only for his own chosen people, the elect? And it's a little bit of a difficult pill to swallow, as is most of the TULIP. But what our passage tells us today is that Jesus died only for the elect. But that does show how God is sovereign over creation, as the over salvation, as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about limited atonement, it is, of course, proper and necessary to define those words. And so we'll start on the back end of that. And that is that as we come out of the T and the U, we understand, according to total depravity, that we cannot please our God. We are spiritually dead. And so the question is, how can we stand before a holy God? How can we be saved? How can we be welcomed into his presence when all have fallen short of his glory? Well, in the Old Testament, the answer that was given were that animals were sacrificed, and their blood covered the people. They covered the sins of the people, essentially. Hebrews 10 tells us that an animal is not equal to a human, and therefore something more was needed. And that is why ultimately all of that was pointing forward to our Savior, where Christ Jesus died once for all to repair the bond between God and man. That amends, that paying for, that moment when everything was paid for and done is called atonement, or a making right with God, wherein we who are sinners can draw near to a holy God without being obliterated. And so essentially what atonement is that reconciliation, that moment of reconciliation where we are made right with God. Now, most Christians or all Christians would agree with that. And so the difficulty of looking at limited atonement and asking why this doctrine matters is not in atonement itself. Rather, the division arises in that word limited. And so remember last week we talked about our brothers and sisters, the Arminius, and what they believed, and what they believe versus we who sit in a Reformed church under Reformed teaching. And what the Arminius presented back in 1618, 1619, was the idea that the atonement, Christ's death that made us right with God, was unlimited in its scope. In other words, they came forward and said, Jesus died for every person that has ever existed. So you and I have access to salvation, your neighbor has access to salvation, and yes, even though they did not embrace it, Herod and Hitler had access to this salvation, Christ died for them. And so the idea, I don't want to be demeaning with this example, but the idea would be going to a birthday party. If you are a kid, or if you remember being a kid, a good birthday party had goodie bags, right? And they would have one for each kid. And I don't know why, but some kids wouldn't grab one as they left, while others would. And so that's kind of the idea that the Arminius presented, is that it's there for you. Salvation, that, again, not to be pejorative, but that goodie bag of salvation is there for you. There's one for everyone. You just have to reach out in faith and grab it. And then Christ's atonement, Christ's work, has cleansed you. Again, they said that Christ died for every human. Well, on the other hand, the Synod of Dort met, deliberated, and responded. And they said, no, we do not believe that is biblical. That cannot be the case. And they said the atonement is limited. And what they meant was not that the atonement was limited in power, as though Christ is not good enough to save. Rather, they said it's limited in scope. In other words, the atonement was for a particular people, but it wasn't for everyone. And so, as is the case with most of these words, it's a little bit of a misnomer, it's a little bit misleading. And so, in replacement of the word limited, a lot of people prefer to say definite atonement or particular atonement. And so again, the issue of that debate, the question is where the Arminian says that Jesus died so that every human has a chance at salvation. Whereas the Reformed says, no, Christ died only for the elect. Yes, he died for Jacob. No, he did not die for Esau. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Well, if you read through, it seems like an absolute no-brainer. The Arminius is right, and we are wrong. After all, just look at a verse like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. God sent his son, you know the whole verse. But few and far between are the texts that express that Jesus died only for some and not for all. And so it's understandable if you're sitting here thinking, I don't like that. That upsets me, the idea that Christ didn't die for all. So why the debate? Why does this matter? Why do we fight for this in the Reformed camp? Why is history important in looking at this? Well, again, look at our passage. What does Jesus say right there at the end? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And of course, in Scripture, sheep refers to believers, the elect, whereas the goats represent non-believers. And so here what Jesus is at least seeming to imply is that his death, his atoning work, is limited to believers. And again, that gives warrant at least for a debate. Indeed, we see references elsewhere. Read John 17, the high priestly prayer. Or look at Matthew 1:21, where the angel comes. What does he say in announcing Jesus' birth? He says he will come to save his people, not all people. Or look at the Old Testament in just a logical idea. When the Old Testament sacrifices were given, did they simply cover Israel? Or did they cover everyone, the Philistines, the Egyptians, and so on? Or here's a modern-day example. If you remember, this is years ago. Do you remember Beaudry Bergdahl when he was in the news? He was a U.S. soldier. He was stationed in Afghanistan. He started to sympathize with the locals, and he left his post, and he ended up being captured. He was held a prisoner for 5 years, and he was tortured. He was accused of desertion, he even faced potential jail time when he came back home, and he was dishonorably discharged. After all, it was his fault that he was captured. So what did the military do? They didn't let him rot. Instead, they sent in a rescue mission that saw many people killed, and eventually, they exchanged 5 people for Beaudry Bergdahl. Now, did he deserve that? Should anyone have died for him? Should anyone's life have been exchanged for his? Should the U.S. Army have done this? Well, first of all, that's a picture of the atonement, right? Christ traded his life for our treacherous, deserting souls. But the point that limited atonement makes is that the U.S. government would not have traded anyone for Bergdahl if he were, say, a Mexican citizen or a Canadian citizen or a Dutch citizen. The only reason they did that is because he was a U.S. citizen. That's what limited atonement is saying, is that God does not trade his son's life for any except his elect, those whom he has made citizens of heaven. And so in this whole debate, there's really only two camps. Either you believe that the shepherd, Jesus, laid down his life for everyone, or he didn't. And what limited atonement tells us is that he didn't. So let's look deeper at that. When we come back to our passage, Jesus says again, he lays down his life for the sheep. And if we take that idea and we say, okay, well, sheep here is referring to everyone, the natural implication of that is that Jesus' death doesn't secure salvation. It just means that Christ's atoning work on the cross makes salvation possible. Yes, he has opened up a way, but you have to find that way. You have to walk through it. You have to believe. And that's a very terrifying thing because, again, while it shows that Jesus' death, well, good, is not enough. It's up to you. And so believing that the atonement is unlimited in scope, it means that you can resist your Savior. And that is a terrifying thought, again, because how can you be sure of your salvation? How can you trust in Jesus' work if incomplete? How can you have hope? How can you trust Jesus in your life if it's up to you? These are the problems that arise if we say that Christ died for everyone, but instead limited atonement presents a Savior who is fully and utterly successful. He will accomplish that which he sets out to do. So another way of thinking this is this, and this is an actual question. Do you believe that Jesus on the cross died in your place? Was he your substitute? In other words, you and I incurred the wrath of God, and Jesus hung on the cross and satisfied that wrath in our place so that we could go free. Because if you believe that, a very easy teaching in the scriptures, if we believe that, things that we've sung, then we cannot believe in unlimited atonement. Because if Christ died for everyone, he cannot be anyone's substitute. Otherwise, everyone is guaranteed salvation, regardless of whether they believe or not. Do you get what I mean? If Jesus took everyone's place on a cross, then it means that everyone is free because God's wrath is satisfied for everyone. Or it means that what Christ did on the cross was absolutely useless. Those are the only two options that come out of that. And that, of course, is contrary to the Bible's own teaching and warning of hell. Rather, what the belief in limited atonement, the death for only the elect, shows is a Savior who is fully successful in overcoming Satan. He is impossible to deny. Limited atonement preaches to us a Jesus that doesn't fail, one who is fully able to save. And so again, we ask that question, did Christ's death secure for us salvation? Or did Christ's death simply make it possible? Because if he only made it possible, you have a lot of work for a lot of years ahead of you, and the law of God tells us we won't be able to do it. See the importance of theology? Do we see what can be made by making the problems that can occur even when we make those slight changes, when we deviate at all from the scriptures? Because no, it is absolutely not heresy. You will not be in danger of losing your salvation if you believe that Christ died for all men. But if you do believe that, your salvation is up to you, and you, again, are going to have to work so hard. And so as difficult as limited atonement might be to swallow, we have to fight for it, because it confirms to us always that salvation is not of effort. Salvation is of grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. It is a work of God apart from our own effort. And if we believe in that, that will change our everyday lives. Let's look at how. And we'll do that by looking at each of the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how it transforms our relationship. First, when we start with the Father, limited atonement shows his love through election. Again, it is in grace, it is in mercy that our God saves and elects, not through our effort. And so what we see in believing in limited atonement is that the Father's love is 100% perfect. Because think of it, if God sent his Son to die for everyone and then did not ensure that they would believe in that death, what kind of sick God is that? And again, I don't mean to belittle those who don't believe this, but it would be like if your heart stopped, you passed out, and the paramedics came with all of their equipment, and they sat there while you're dead on the floor saying, you just got to come to life and tell us that you want us to revive you. No. What the Bible preaches to us is a God who has singled you out and loved you when you were dead and unlovable. We didn't ask for it, and yet he gave us his love. And what that means is that in troubles in this life, we can rest in knowing that God is not always holding out a hand to us, waiting for us to reach back. Instead, he reached to us and pulls us to him. He had you in mind before creation, and he sent his Son on a rescue mission that had zero chance of failing. The plan that God has, it is perfectly mapped out. Again, it cannot fail. It is perfectly executed. God's plan of salvation leaves no room for error, no room for refusal. There is nothing left to chance. And so the Father's love is something that we can trust for the rest of our lives. It is heart-stopping, it is jaw-dropping, it is awe-inspiring how much our God loves us. In the same way, what limited atonement shows us about the Son is exactly what Jesus says at the beginning of our passage, that he is our shepherd. Of course, in olden days, a shepherd had to spend all of his time with the sheep. He needed to learn their behavior. He needed to become like one of them. And he needed to be around so much that they would obey his voice. What our passage tells us is that this is exactly what Christ Jesus does for his sheep. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us that you're always on Christ's mind and he is always praying for you. Limited atonement, when he died just for you, means that presently he is shepherding you. Presently, he is offering you love and care and rest. Presently, he is there to fight off the enemies in your life. He is always vigilant for his sheep. He is always watching out for them, providing safety for them. When you face those enemies in life, those bears, those giants, those lions, you can remember that a sheep never does any of the fighting. It just flocks together with the others, and the shepherd fights for it. Limited atonement tells us that Christ had you in mind when he died. He died just for his elect, so he will always watch over them. He repaired the bond for us with the Father that was broken. And so he is our friend, he is our brother, he is our bridegroom. And it's personal, because he knows what it's like to suffer in this life, because he loved us so much that the shepherd became a sheep just to save his sheep. And so again, you can draw near to your Savior when you believe in this doctrine, knowing that his birth, his life, his suffering, his death, they were personal. He didn't do it just because. It wasn't this blanket thing. He did it instead because Hebrews tells us he considered it joy, not that all might be saved, but that his chosen would be saved. His love is never anything less than perfect. He will not ever leave you. He will not ever forsake you. If unlimited atonement is true and Christ died for all, that means there are so many in this world that Christ is not shepherding and not loving and not watching over. No. He watches us. He cares for us. He is with us. And everything he does, he accomplishes. He is so successful. And he cannot be resisted or rejected. And that means that you can trust him always. You can trust him always in dark times and broken times, and he will come to rescue you. I read this a while back as an example. There was a dad who set up this text message situation with his kids. And what he said to them is, whenever you find yourself in a difficult situation, I don't care what it is. If you're at a party and you're pressured to do something, or it's something else and you're feeling this peer pressure, he said, just text a family member an X. And with no questions asked, they'll just drop everything that they have and everything they're doing. They will call you with an emergency and they'll pick you up. Again, no preconditions, no anything else. Just call and you will get a rescue. Limited atonement tells us that you can trust that if Jesus died for you, he will always do that for you. He will always come to your aid, even if you find yourself in a bad situation. You didn't have to grab the goodie bag. You didn't have to prove yourself, and you don't have to keep proving yourself. If you find yourself running far, far from him, just call and your shepherd will come. It tells us that you've been his from the beginning and his work was done for you. He will not now remove it. He will not abandon it. He does not fail, and he will not make you prove yourself first. What does limited atonement tell us? Look again at our passage. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. There's no closer relationship in this universe or even outside of creation than the Father to the Son and the Son to the Spirit and so on. It is a perfect love, and Jesus here says you have that intimacy with him. Again, limited atonement. A sheep adds nothing to a shepherd except the need of a shepherd. And so the shepherd is always watching over them. Now, of course, that's a difficult thing to believe with Jesus not here, right? You can take my word for it, but again, it would be so different if Christ were standing here talking to us. So how is this all realized? And the answer is through the third member of the Trinity, the Spirit. You see, what limited atonement presupposes, once again, is that you cannot believe unless first the Lord has worked faith in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so think of it. This is all wonderful stuff that we've talked about, right? The Father unconditionally elected that those who are totally depraved, his elect, would believe. And then the Son died an atoning death for them. But what good does that do if that is only offered and not guaranteed? It always makes me think of Sleeping Beauty. There she lays, a kingdom at her disposal. She has a prince waiting to marry her, friends, family, food, festivities, all at her disposal. But she's asleep. She's as good as dead. She can't realize it. She can't get herself out of it. In fact, the only thing that can wake Sleeping Beauty is true love's kiss. The Father has elected us to salvation. The Son dies for us to bring us atonement. But salvation is a sovereign work of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that gives you that kiss. It is the Holy Spirit who applies those truths to you, who brings your heart back to life. It is the Holy Spirit who causes you to believe in Jesus. And of course, that gives us access every single day to immense, unlimited power and wisdom and intimacy with our God. It means, again, you are set apart. You are different through nothing you've done. It means it is not theoretical. It means that you have God always at work in you, and that, once again, you are guided every second of the day. The Spirit's work in you, the kiss that he gives you, gives us access to the heart of God, and what that always produces is fruit. It means that when you believe in Jesus, when you trust that he is sovereign over your salvation, you can find peace. It means that no matter where you are, you can know joy again. You can have kindness in the face of adversity. You can be gentle. You can have self-control. And you can know an unconditional love. You see, even though you were dead, the Father elected you, the Son died for you, and the Spirit works in you. Limited atonement tells us it is not a work of you. It is a gift solely of God. Because if it's not true, if Christ died for everyone, it means there is no election. It means there's conditions on God's love. It means that for so many, the shepherd's attention and love is not powerful. It means the intimacy is gone. And it means that the Spirit comes and goes, leaving us in our own strength and power. Instead, we can rest in knowing that Jesus died only for his sheep. And we can rejoice every day of our lives because his love is not resistible. His love comes without conditions, and his love is not offered to all. It is special to you and to the sheep, always at its maximum level, never diminishing. With that, however, I think it opens a question, and I think every part of Tulip opens a question that needs to be answered at some point. And that is, okay, good, I believe that. This is for me. God is sovereign. But his salvation is determined by God. Why do I evangelize? Why does that matter? And if I do evangelize, isn't it hindered by preaching these messages and believing these things? Can you imagine going up to someone and saying, Christ died only for the elect? And they say, well, what if I'm not elect? Is evangelism hindered by preaching this message? Of course, the answer is no. God has ordained that the offer of the gospel is free to everyone, but most people choose to reject it and are unable to embrace it. Yet still, we have a mandate to preach the gospel. We don't know how it's mysteriously ordained, but it is that God says only the elect will believe, but that the elect believe through the preaching of the gospel message. And we don't know who is elect and who is not. That's why Charles Spurgeon said that if God put a yellow stripe on the back of the elect, all he'd do is go around London and he'd lift up their shirts and preach only to those with the stripe. And so limited atonement and the whole doctrine of the tulip is not a hindrance to evangelism. It's an encouragement. Because once again, if Christ died for his sheep, if his love is irresistible, if they will respond, if he is always good to them, it means that he does have sheep in every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, and they will respond to the call of Jesus. If you were starting a restaurant, would you be more confident hoping that people would walk through the door because you have great advertising? Or would you sleep better at night knowing that no, not all of Linden is going to walk through those doors, but many are guaranteed to walk in and dine? This doctrine tells us that because Christ died for his elect, because he went on this rescue mission that doesn't fail, when we get the word out there, the sheep will respond. So find assurance in this doctrine, find motivation in this doctrine, and find hope in limited atonement, because it promises us as a church success on our mission and deepest intimacy with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for this rich legacy that has been passed down to us, that there are men and women that have done this heavy lifting, that have gone in through prayer into your word, have wrestled with these things, and have given us these doctrines. Lord, we are not discovering them. We are falling back on them. And so I pray that you make it real to us, that we can see that salvation is entirely of you, that you don't shallow or cheapen the death of Christ, that it is absolutely perfect. Help us to trust in that, and help us to be motivated, knowing that because you die for your elect, they will respond when you call. To you alone be the glory over everything. Amen.